on your sheet, on your tables, you see that green sheet. And if you wouldn't mind, keep your Bibles closed and your yellow text of Jonah not visible to you. And I'd like you to see what you can accomplish. You guys are welcome to help each other. I'd like to see if you can get all or most of those blanks. What we're doing here is recapping Jonah 1 through 3. And I just put it out there and let's see what you come up with. Ready, on your mark, get set, go. All right, let's go from the top. And if you got it, you got it. You call it out. And if you don't, you can write it in when you hear it from the others. The blank of Nineveh. The wickedness of Nineveh was so great that it came up before God in heaven. God sent his prophet Jonah to cry out against their wickedness. Jonah arose and fled in the other direction to Tarshish. Instead of going to Nineveh, God chased after his rebellious fleeing prophet by sending a violent storm. Jonah and the sailor saw this event as God's punishment to Jonah. Jonah said to the sailor, "Since I'm caught in my disobedience,
throw me overboard
and you won't suffer further for my sin." The sailors finally agreed and did as he said. Amazingly, the sea was immediately calm. The sailors recognized God's hand in this and offered a
sacrifice
and made vows to the Lord. Jonah was drowning, but a
great fish.
Very good. Remember great, 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 great was multiple times throughout. Did anybody put whale?
Yes, I put great fish whale.
We didn't want to test your patience this morning.
A whale of a fish.
It could be, according to certain translations, sea serpent.
Okay, I'll go with that. Just not whale, okay? I didn't get the memo to Joyce. She put a whale on the bulletin this morning, so. All right. A great fish swallowed him. Astonishingly, he found himself alive in the
belly.
Some versions is belly, some are
stomach
of the
great fish,
where he spent the next
3 days and nights.
Very good. Chapter 2. From there, Jonah
prayed
to the Lord. I called out of my
distress.
All right. Andrew gave you that clue earlier, didn't he? Jonah was sure he had been
expelled,
excellent, expelled from God's sight, but at the point of
death,
when his life was
fainting
away, is the church version we, but I'll go with ebbing, but ebbing,
we're talking about the
tides flowing. Oh, he's trying to get a little pun out of here. I'm telling you, that's pretty good. What was that, currently? All right. All right.
It's all coming in a wave, you know.
There's at least one for that.
Expelled from God's sight. He just got 3 days probation.
Ooh. I don't know.
House arrest.
Stomach arrest. Okay. I called out my distress, Joseph was sure, but at the point of death, when his life was fainting away, he remembered the Lord. Jonah concluded his prayer with, "That which I have
vowed,
I will pay." Then God commanded the fish to
vomit,
and Jonah up onto the dry land. And Jerry had 2 points for a sermon. What were they?
The vows and the vomit.
Okay. Hear Jerry preach next week. Come ready. Okay. Chapter 3, then God said a
second
time to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." This time, Jonah did go to Nineveh according to the
word
of the Lord. Nineveh was a huge city, a
3 days
walk. Jonah began to preach in Nineveh, saying, "Yet
40
days, and Nineveh will be
overthrown.
The people of Nineveh
believed
in God, called a
fast
and put on
sackcloth.
Even the
king
did, and he also sat on
ashes.
Then he issued a decree that everyone should call on God
earnestly.
Some versions are urgently. Strongly. It's like you do this with all your strength, folks. Call on God earnestly and turn from their
sinful.
Wicked is good. Sinful will past two. When God saw that they turned from their
wicked
way, he
relented
concerning the punishment against the city, and he did not do it. Did anybody get every last one? Did anybody miss three? Okay. All right, Carol, got nuts, whole cashews.
Okay.
All right. All right. Anybody miss five?
Hey, Paul.
Yeah.
And it does say evil on your page, way, not wicked way.
Oh.
Yes.
Did anybody? Did that throw anybody off on your score? I'll pay for it dearly right now. But you're right. You're right. Thank you for correcting that. And we're going to get to that today. Anybody else miss only five? Andrew? Mm-hmm. Excellent. Good job.
I missed it.
Way to go, man. All right. You too? Five?
Yep.
All right. How about that? Okay. Anybody else? Five or fewer? Okay. All right. Good job, everybody. Let's turn on your cream-colored sheet that has the text of Jonah to the latter part of chapter 3. We're going to go into chapter 4, but we're going to get a running start at it from chapter 3. So that cream-colored sheet that has the text of Jonah, I have two extras. Is anybody missing one? Left it at home. The dog ate it. All the rest of that stuff. Yeah. Sorry. Look on with somebody if you can, please. I'm short this morning. Okay. You want your pen in hand. Here we go. You know what? I might have a couple in here. Oh. You guys are in luck. Found three more. Who needs them? Anybody else? I got one more. You need it, Perry? All right. Here we go. So, you remember last week, toward the end, I had you circle the word evil down there in chapter 3, 8 and following? Well, now I don't have one. Let's look at that. You see the word evil in 3:8? Mm-hmm. This word is three things in the book of Jonah. It's an adjective. It was an evil or a wicked way or an evil way. It's a noun. It was the evil that God had planned to do. That's the noun. And then it's a verb. It was evil to Jonah. Okay? So what I want you to do, though, is not just see those three. You see them in verse 8? I'm going to look over your shoulder, Sam. So verse 8, let man God call on earnestly that each may turn from his evil way. I hope you circled evil. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his burning anger so we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their evil way, then God relented concerning the evil which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Now flip to chapter 4. How does it begin? But it was
evil
to Jonah, a
great
evil. Wow. There's something going on here as a word play. But you know what? It's been throughout the book. Let's go back to the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 2. Their evil, I wish I had translated that way for you there. Their wickedness has come up before me. The Hebrew heard the word evil. Their evil, so circle that word wickedness. Skip down to verse 7. The sailors said, come, let us cast lots that we may learn on whose account this evil has struck us. Circle calamity. That's the word the Hebrews would have heard, evil. You with me?
Yeah.
Verse 8. They start asking Jonah a bunch of questions. And they say, on whose account has this evil struck us? You with me?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Circle that one. Now skip to chapter 3. Well, we already did those three in chapter 3. 3:8, two of them in 3:10. We already did the ones in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now we're going to go to 4:2, chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah starts talking to God and says, I knew this would happen. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God and that you are slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love and one who relents concerning
evil.
Circle that one. And then verse 6. Lord appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his evil. Discomfort. Circle discomfort. And what's going on? And we sit here all these thousands of years later reading this story, and we're a little bit, if we're honest, uncomfortable with chapter 4 or chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, God relented concerning the evil he had planned against the city of Nineveh. Why are we a little uncomfortable with that wording? Well, we just don't like to ascribe evil to God because God is only good, right? The Hebrew person listening to this didn't have that hitch in his throat like we do. And I want to give you an example. Let's talk about the English word bad. I think the Hebrew heard it similar to when we use the word bad. He's a bad man. What does that mean? He does bad things. He's probably wicked, right? What'd you say?
Evil.
Evil. It was a bad storm.
Violent.
Violent. Ferocious. Something like that, right? Does that have a moral quality to it? Not necessarily. They turned from their bad ways. Evil, right? That's got a moral quality to it. God relented from the bad things he was going to send their ways. To send their way. Is there a moral quality to that? Not in the same way, is there? Does our English ear have a hitch when we say God relented from the bad things he was going to send their way? No. He was just giving them maybe the results of their sowing or punishment or chasing after them like he did. We just don't have a hitch when we use the word bad. How about this one? This turn of events was very bad. What does that mean to our ears?
Unfortunate.
Unfortunate. Displeasing. You know, that kind of thing. He, in golf, he is a bad shot. How about this? She has a...
really good in that
situation. Oh, right. And in English, we've flipped that one, haven't we? Okay. She has a bad left knee. It's
a bad hair day.
That's great. Yeah, we know what those are, don't we? Okay. He said badminton. So, yeah, always throws me a little bit those when those come out of there. Thank you for your involvement.
So are you trying to say that with all these, with how, okay, so, and this is something I kind of came across too, because Greek does something similar. So English tends to have one word with various meanings, but I'm guessing Hebrew does the same thing as Greek does, where there are so many words that can mean the same thing, but they each have their own separate context.
Yeah, I think I would just think we know that in English where it has a range of meaning, right? That term range of meaning. Mm-hmm. And anyway, in English, when we use the word evil, we have a much more narrow range of meaning to that word evil. But when we use the word bad, as I just showed you, we don't necessarily equate morality with every time that is. And I believe that's synonymous with how the Hebrew heard the word ra'ah, or evil. Okay? So what I was trying to do there is just free us from that hiccup that we're feeling when it says God relented concerning the evil he planned against Nineveh. You with me? You on that? However, the writer, the narrator here, is writing this book of Jonah, and he's helping us track this theme of evil calamity in all that range of that meaning, moral evil and disaster throughout the whole book. And I think, Jesse, you're working on a song on that, right?
Kinda.
How's that coming?
I can't get the words right.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I think that we just miss some of that because we're reading it in a different language, English. But if we had been reading it like the original Hebrew reader, we'd have been seeing this over and over, selectively chosen, so that we're beginning to get a pretty powerful message on that. Now, back to chapter 3, verse 8. Look at the powerful way he kind of brings it all into focus right here in 3, 8, and 9, and 10. King says, call on God earnestly that each may turn from his evil way. When God saw that they turned from their evil way, he relented from the evil that he had threatened, and he did not do it. But this development was evil to Jonah. A great evil, strongest possible terms they could come up with for Jonah. And it burned to him. Wow, are you getting some... Was that just the word range meaning unfortunate? It was unfortunate to Jonah. No. He was just, it was evil in the worst sense of the word. Now get a load of this. God, these people of Nineveh have turned from their evil way, moral evil way. God relents from the disaster, calamity that he's going to send them, but it is evil to Jonah that God didn't destroy them. Wow. Are you getting that?
No.
That's shocking, isn't it?
Well,
let me bring this to you.
World War II, I would compare, maybe the Assyrians were similar to Hitler in World War II, and you're asking a Jew who lived under their their tyranny and oppression and murder to go and speak to Berlin and to Hitler. And then they turn.
And it just does not compute with Jonah, does it?
Right.
And it's more than just not, thank you, Ed. It's not just not computing. It's got offense written all over it to him, doesn't it? We're going to come back to that in a minute. Thank you, Ed, for preempting my direction. But anyway, I'm just messing with you. You're doing great. Everybody's fine. What? Okay. Now, let's now then read from chapter 3:8, where the king is calling them to urgently turn away from their evil, wicked ways. Let's read from there to the end of the chapter, okay? Sam, you got it? You got it in you?
Yeah.
All right. Let's hear the word of the Lord from 3:8 to the end.
All right.
I'm going to give you this so everybody online can hear too.
Close, so yep. The consumers can hear you.
Thank you.
Will do.
Thank you.
No problem. Starting at 3:8.
Yep.
This is where the king was speaking here. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from its burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their evil way, then God relented concerning the evil which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and it burned to him. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to burn in anger and abundant in steadfast love, and one who relents concerning evil. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have good reason to burn in anger? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to burn in anger about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to burn in anger, to burn to the point of death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, as well as many animals?"
And that's the way it ends. Staggering, isn't it? All right. Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah lists to God in conversation a number of attributes. He's 100% dead on. What are those attributes? Can you at your tables come up with chapter 4, verse 2, the attributes or the truths about God that are listed in 4:2? Just look. It's right there in front of you. Don't go elsewhere. Right there in front of you. What does it say? And yes, on your, we're working our way down this gray sheet here. And right here, you see this gray sheet? And so we are now on Jonah regarding God's attributes. This is a quickie. You short on gray sheets? Oh.
You have some extra here.
Thank you. Find you some more. I'll get right back to you, Kevin. Got an extra gray sheet. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 4, verse 2, right? All right, you should about have it, right? All right, let's hear them. You ready? Too soon? Okay. Carolyn, you looked up at me. You got one?
Uh-huh. Gracious.
Gracious. What else? Jesse Daniel.
Slow to burn in anger.
Slow to burn in anger. Somebody at this table called out?
Compassionate.
Christina says compassionate. Gracious, compassionate, slow to burn in anger. What else?
Steadfast love.
Abounding in steadfast love. That's that word chesed, loving kindness, unending love. Okay. Is that an attribute of God, that he's abounding in that kind of? Yep. Okay. Yeah. What else? Relenting concerning evil. Is that true about God's character? We can't figure it out, but that is, isn't it? Okay. Relenting concerning calamity or evil that he sends on people. Judgment, punishment. Okay. Is that all of them?
No.
There's more? I didn't have any more. Did anybody else? Okay. Now then, verse 1 said it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. And why is it evil? Because you're such a gracious and compassionate, slow to anger God. Can you just see him? stewing with steam coming out of both ears, and he's telling God, I don't like it that you're... What is Jonah missing about Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2? And God was merciful and compassionate and gracious and slow to anger toward him. What is he missing about Israel, his nation? God had, remember, fulfilled the prophecy through Jonah that they would recoup some of the land they had lost. Was Israel walking with God at that time? No, they were rebellious. They were idol worshiping. Was that therefore a mercy, a compassion of God toward his people, even though they didn't deserve it? Yeah. And Jonah, just, I don't know if you read my e-news, but he's just so mad he could chew up nails and spit out barbed wire. You ever heard that phrase? That's how mad he was. And all the other ways we say he was furious. Now,
he was accusing God of letting them off with murder.
Letting them off with murder. But he was just completely blind to how God had been that way toward him and his own countrymen, right? But we get that way, don't we? Well, some people I know at least do, right? Then Jonah, we're going now to Jonah's admission. What does Jonah admit to in chapter 4, verse 2? What is he admitting to that just kind of floors you if you look at it?
He knew God would be merciful.
I knew you'd be merciful. Okay. What else? I'm looking.
And that's why he did not want to give them he didn't want to give God the chance to be merciful.
Okay.
Or at least he didn't want to be.
Can you put it in Jonah's words?
In order to forestall, to delay it, he didn't want those people to be forgiven because they didn't deserve it, so he did everything he can to.
And the word he used was?
Forestall.
Forestall. Wait a minute. This is the all-powerful God, and he's telling God, this is what I tried to forestall from the beginning. I knew this was going to happen. Forestall. Get your mind around that for just a minute. Yeah.
Also, it says I prayed, and God didn't answer what I was asking him to do. How disgusting is that?
I think Jonah was justifying the way he had acted.
Say it again.
I think that Jonah was trying to justify how he had acted.
Definitely, definitely.
This is a very strong message to his Israelite readers, too, because he's quoting here almost verbatim from Exodus 34:6, where the Lord passes before Moses in the mountain, and the Lord proclaims all of these characteristics. So all the Israelites knew this is what kind of a God that God was. Mm. So it was no big surprise here.
Yeah. They probably all had that text memorized, at least those concepts about God. And we get a little bit of that, remember, in Elijah, right? When Elijah goes down to the cave, too, right? Okay. Eric, let me bring it.
He admits, I think you asked, what did he admit? That he's the person who he's really angry at is God.
Who he's really angry at is God. And not just angry, he's trying to. What's he trying to do with reference to God? Liz, you got a thought?
Well, I know I'm shocked and appalled at Jonah, but it also to me shows like an amazing depth of intimacy with God to feel safe enough to say those things to him.
Yeah.
Like, I can't imagine anything more like beautiful and I don't know, not beautiful. Like, I don't know. It is like in a way. It's honest like and way. Yeah. And he's, yeah.
So, right.
Scary.
Most like terrifying scary. Thing to say, but most encouraging to be able to say it.
Well, he must have been awfully mad to just go ahead and say it.
All right. Yes, Harold, I'm coming to you.
I just find it amazing that he still calls him Lord.
Yeah.
You know, in that situation.
Yeah. And it's the Yahweh God, Lord.
Exactly.
Yeah. So very good. Now, forestall. Just work with me on that word, forestall, just for a minute. in chapter 2 it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, Yahweh Elohim. Those are the same words that we have in the beginning God created. That was Yahweh Elohim, that's that same being, right? Did all of that in Genesis. And now he's deciding that he's going to attempt to forestall that being.
God won't hold off the punishment, or God won't hold off the forgiveness, so I'll work on it.
If I can just keep God from getting his message to those Ninevites, because God's, so what does it really indicate? He had a sneaking suspicion all along that they were going, God was going to send this message of judgment to Nineveh, and they would repent, and then of all things, God is likely to go ahead and let it just be done with. And that is what he had a huge problem with, isn't it? And I didn't just have a problem with it. I didn't just flee because I don't want to be around for this. I didn't want to flee because I don't want to be that messenger. I attempted to forestall this. Is that staggering to you?
You know what I'm going to say.
I don't, but I'm going to give you another chance.
I never know either.
Okay, so I think Jonah had something else in mind, too. He's a prophet, right?
Right.
And he, for 40 days, served as a prophet. Now, he knows that if it doesn't come true what he's prophesying, that he's a false prophet. Mm. And then there's the death sentence for that, isn't there?
Interesting. All right. Well, you might have something there.
I don't know if I'm getting ahead of you here, but one of the things that convicts me is this man knew what God was like. But he was so unlike God.
Ah, very good, very good. All right. Well, good thoughts. Let's hasten on past his admission. Let's go to the shelter that he built. Verse five. I think I wanted verse. Lost my place. You're right, we didn't, but we're going to keep moving. The Lord says in verse 4, do you have good reason to be angry? Because verse 3, he, like Carolyn just said, I'm so mad. Just take my life. Now, I've been despairing of life from time or two, but I can't quite relate to being so mad that I want God to take my life. But that's how mad he got. And I have been so mad that my logic goes completely out the window. Anger does that, doesn't it, sometimes? We just can't think worth anything when we get that mad. And so that's probably what's going on here. Just take my life from me. That also is a little bit audacious to go march into God's presence and have said all the things he just said, and now just take my life from me too. But anyway, the Lord says to him in verse 4, do you have good reason to be angry? What happened next? I think I see him turning on his heels and just walking out of town. I'm going to go build me a shelter. I'm going to watch to see. What am I watching to see on the side of, east side of the town? What am I watching to see?
He's hoping to see some destruction, because that's what really he's kind of been wanting from what we saw, from what we've gathered over the last few weeks. He really did not want to be anywhere near these people, so he's like, I might as well just see what's going to happen to the city.
Yeah, but he's already mad at God, and he's already claiming God is being slow to anger, and he's frustrated, so why is he going out and building a shelter?
I think he may have misunderstood God's question. When God says, do you have the right to be angry? Jonah may have heard that as, I'm still going to destroy the city. And so Jonah was like, okay, well, maybe there's something to look at and see in this. As I've apparently had this discussion with God too early about his relenting.
That's one possibility. Another is that he's hoping God will recapitulate back. Okay, you're right. I will go ahead and destroy the city. But what context would Jonah have, biblical context, would Jonah have for a destruction of a city? Think through the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah. That was in his, you know, repertoire of biblical stuff. So, you know, if I'd have been him, I'd have been thinking just the east side of town might not be far away enough from what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, but that's in his, and he's going out there. And you know, again, how it is when you get furious and anger, it doesn't have to all line up and make sense. You're just so mad, you can just spit nails. And I'm going to go out there and... So had the 40 days already expired, do you think? Why is he having this conversation with God and then going out and sitting? Well, this is just my opinion. I think that the people turned en masse to God in repentance, and I think he knew good and well, and maybe there was an indication from the Lord, but maybe not, and he knew good and well it's over. They're not even going to be destroyed. And then thus comes that it was evil, a great evil to Jonah. Well, then what? I think he went out on the east side of east side of Nineveh with his calendar. It was probably a muscle car calendar like this. And he counted off, what'd you say? Muscle chariots, that's right. And he's counting off the days, because we aren't even at day 40. I mean, those people repented quickly. You remember? He goes in one day preaching, and they're already calling a fast. Word gets the... I mean, by the time, who knows, the whole city has repented and is, you know, fasting and praying and confessing and turning. God had time to see that they turned from the evil ways. And we aren't even at, what, day 21? Well, I'm taking my calendar out to the side of the city, and I'm going to build a shelter, and I'm going to see what happens. And there better be some fire and brimstone. Now, that's only Old Testament, right? Jesus' disciples would never hope for something like that, would they?
I just had this question because I think we had a discussion last week. Who told the people that God relented? I mean, Jonah certainly didn't. So they're fasting, no water, no food.
Mm-hmm.
You can't live very long.
Can't live long without the water, can you?
So, you know, somehow they must have gotten the message.
Yeah, that's a good point. Did they get a word from the Lord? And is that what just frosted Jonah to no end? I don't know. Good point.
Why wasn't Jonah happy that they were all repentant?
Why wasn't Jonah happy that they all repented? That's the key piece right here, isn't it? Because that's what he should have expected. Now we got to get into his sandals and try to figure out why he wasn't happy. Let's talk. Oh, you got a thought, Eliana? Coming to you. Hang tight.
I've just kind of been thinking about how when, like, sometimes when maybe unnamed sibling doesn't do their chores, I start thinking, like, man, now, like, he needs to be punished, right? Because, like, he didn't do it, and I had to do it for him. But then, like, mom and dad forgive him, and I'm like, I kind of got my hopes up that there was going to be justice. And then it doesn't happen. And so exactly. Maybe that's kind of what Jonah was feeling.
Took the time to pop the popcorn and all that.
Now, we're all laughing, but we, every one of us, know that feeling, don't we? We have all said it, in our hearts at least, and probably out loud, because we know what that is like.
Nate's actually really good at doing his chores.
Now you went and named him, so. All right. Well, yes, sir. Okay, let me bring it to you.
It's 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Overthrown by whom? A neighboring empire. And when Jonah went out, he sat under in the shade so he could see what would happen to the city. So he's waiting out there for destruction, and God forgives him.
Yeah.
So maybe it was a good place for him to sit. Maybe he knew the routes where other countries, their armies would come from or something.
Good, good. So it could have been, they do use that word overthrown in a military sense, but then the Lord used that word overthrown with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah when those cities were overthrown.
Just for context of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, before that destruction, he's dickering with God.
Right.
Would you save the city if there's 50 righteous men? How about 30? How about 20?
Yeah.
And so he's praying for the city to be delivered, whereas Jonah, he wants
don't want anything of that deliverance stuff. Yeah. Very good insight. Very good. All right. Well, I think we're going to take a short break here. Let's see. Let's do the anger while we're on the anger. It burned to him, number 6. It's evident that Jonah is really mad. Lots of anger going on. And if you take the passage from 3:8 to 4:9, you're going to find several occasions of anger, right? 3:8 to 4:9. I'd like you to identify each of those and trace the anger. We were talking about the theme of evil. Now we have this theme of anger. And I want you to just spot those. Just jot down the reference. Anything you see about this is a 3-minute deal. Okay, go for it. Anger, burning, etc.
Well, one thing is his anger is like the opposite of God. God's upset about the wickedness. And Jonah is angry at the lack of punishment. And then God says, you have good reason to be angry. And then not only is he angry about the lack of punishment, he's angry about his truth. The plan. So he's trying to think. If you do what it's his order, your life is hell. That sense of forgetfulness. I don't know what else he's pursuing. Every minute of it. Jesus said, he said, take the one out of your eye before you take the two of it. So, he was. I can empathize that he would be angry. He'd be frustrated. Oh, man. Of course, he could want to have mercy on such a great group of people. But you know that we're not God.
All right, are we ready? Let's talk about it. What occasions do you see of anger? First one is? Talk to me, Sam.
I looked at violence in verse 8.
Okay, is that anger?
It kind of has that.
Okay.
Yeah, has that,
so violence maybe is in verse 8. Okay. All right, next one after that.
3:9.
3:9. What do you see in 3:9?
God may turn and relent.
God may turn and relent.
And turn from his burning anger.
From his burning anger. All right. What's the next one? 4:1. It burned to Jonah. He was so angry, it burned to him. Isn't that an interesting way to describe anger? It burned to him.
Or our blood pressure does, right?
That is exactly how it's in the... Why? But is it not just about as real as it can be?
Yeah.
Smoldering. Steaming, stewing. You know, we kind of have a lot of those, don't we? All right? And God turning from his burning anger. Interesting. Okay. What's the next one?
Verse 4.
It's the same thing where he's...
4:2.
Yeah. It's God's anger towards the evil, but yep. He's slow to it.
Slow to burn in anger. Okay. And the next one is in?
Verse 4.
Do you have good reason to burn in anger, God says to Jonah. And then down in verse 9. Do you have good reason to burn in anger? And he goes a few more words. What?
About the plant.
What does it appear Jonah is angry about now?
The plant died.
His physical discomfort.
But God didn't say, why are you angry because you're hot and bothered? He said, why are you angry about the plant? What's going on with Jonah's thinking in that? I'm going to bring it to you, Micah. Why is Jonah mad about the plant thing?
So I think back to the first time that I could recognize that I was angry with God. And I was angry because I felt like I had done everything that he had asked me to do, and what he had returned to me with was not at all what I had asked for or expected. And so then if the Lord were to add a blessing and then take it away, it's just like this extra, like, seriously, what have I done? Like, why are you so against me that you're just going to build this plant, give it to me, and then take it away the next day?
Okay.
Like, why even give me the plant? I'm so angry that I might as well, why just kill me now because I don't need to live.
This is not the deal I signed up for. Just take me out of the picture, basically. Good. What else? Why is he angry about the plant?
Well, he's overreacting.
Now, come on.
Well, he does have a heightened sense of justice, and he got that from God. I mean, sin needs to be judged, and so he thought he was right on, but then these things aren't working out, and so God is not, things aren't the way they should be, so just get me out of here. Just kill me. It's not... This is your will that's not being followed through like you're supposed to do.
Okay. Very good.
Like God's taunting him, maybe.
Okay. Tim says God's taunting him. Sally?
I was just noticing the swing of emotions. He was extremely happy about the plant. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then he went from that to, I want die.
But he never gave thanks.
And he was, you know.
Ah.
You what?
Oh, I've got to go over here to Beth for that one. He was extremely happy.
But he never gave thanks to God.
Yeah. And come to think of it, did he really give thanks about being spared when he was thrown overboard? Or rescued out of the...
Yes. I will sacrifice you with a voice of thanksgiving.
Okay.
He did. In the fish.
Okay, good. All right, good. But he surely didn't now.
No.
Okay. And somebody over here had a thought. Tim? It went away? Ed? I thought I saw your hands.
And then, like, adding back on to my earlier analogy, like, it's kind of, it sounds like it
this
was...
This is like Jonah. He won't let it rest, will he?
It was, no, sorry, I do the same thing. I'm not the only one who's not doing my chores sometimes.
But, I mean, he's not the only one. I said that wrong, but it's like, it's kind of like the last straw, maybe. Like, what he wanted to happen didn't happen. Then something good happened, and then suddenly it was, like, taken away. And he's like, I'm so done. I'm done. Like, it's not working out for me anymore. And it's like...
Very good. Very good. Some people think that God was doing like this. I'm going to build you a plant, and I'm going to show you what it's like when the plant dies. Right? That this is all. That this is God's vindictiveness coming after Jonah. I'm not sure I think that's accurate. I think it says right in our text, he gave him the plant to relieve him of his discomfort, of his evil.
And speaking about that, I think God was, like, he knows what we need, and, like, he knew he needed to understand, he needed an object lesson, and so he gave him that. But also I was thinking, kind of like what Carol was saying, and, like, it seems a bit dramatic, like, I don't think he really wanted to die. You know, it wasn't like, he didn't really want him to, it was to prove a point, like, this is really... to prove his anger. It wasn't really, so I don't think he was overstated. Like, I think other people in the Bible, like Elijah or Job, when they said, I want to die, like, it was out of despair. And I think Jonah, it was more like dramatic, like.
Okay. Could be. Or I think I could go with you on that. But I also think when you get that livid and angry, you just don't, it doesn't all make sense. And you can just say more than you mean, than you should say or whatever. I'll come to you, Jerry, but Ed.
Yeah.
So, Matthew was a tax collector, and he was despised. I mean, tax collectors were despised by fellow Jews. I think it's very possible he wanted to die. How shameful in his mind, because you think of it from human perspective, not God's, that all his fellow Jews would have thought him a mockery to be the prophet that saved the evil city. He couldn't have been the only one that felt that way.
Very
so
good.
Now he's like the people that he probably is highly esteemed in Nineveh, which he doesn't care about, and then potentially he's a prophet of shame to his own people.
Very good. Very good. So, yeah, good point. First of all, I hate these people because of their reputation. They are wicked, brutal, awful people. We'll come back to that in a minute. And now I don't want them to have this because what does that say about me? Am I a traitor against my own people? Okay, excellent insight. And helping the wicked people repent.
I think that you emotionally mature people don't realize this is a man of great passion, Jonah. I'm not sure he was a Hebrew. He might have been an Italian.
All right, Christy, and then I'm going to get back to some other stuff here.
Is this not what happens when we get things turned around and consider that I'm more important than y'all?
yeah, very good.
You never heard what Paul said.
He never heard what Paul said?
Consider others more important than yourself. Consider others more important. Changes your attitude.
Yeah, very good. Okay, very good, folks. let's just look on the anger one quick thing here. God's burning anger cooled off when they repented. But when God didn't destroy Nineveh, that kindled Jonah's anger. And it reached its zenith about his little plant. And that little worm that messed up my plant. And I think that Jonah is actually under the guise of the poor little plant died because of the worm that you allowed in my plant. And that's what it seems like God is going to. Really? You're that compassionate about a plant that died because of a worm? That plant came up overnight. It's probably a miracle type of plant. And it died in the night. And you're... heartstrings of compassion are all about a little plant? Interesting, isn't it? Let's commit our time, this block, to the Lord as well. Lord, we thank you for your word. There's some hard things in here, and if we're honest, we're seeing a little too much of ourselves in here and the side of things that we wish we didn't. And so on that note, we just run to you, the God of compassion, the God of mercy, and thank you that you're willing to even have conversation with us, much less die for us. We ask you to move among us now. We give attention again to your word, and we ask you to speak in all the ways powerful that you promise you will do if we listen to you. Lord, there's weakness all around. Weakness in us, weakness in me, but not with you. Not with you in strength, not with you in your word. And we just ask for the power of the Holy Spirit on his word right now. As it says in one of the songs, we sit in willing bonds beneath your feet to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Number 7 is the Nineveh scandal. We've been touching on it already. Why is that so scandalous? Why is Jonah got such a beef about mercy and compassion to Nineveh? We already talked about it, but I'm going to remind you, we did it last week. There's one reason for this being so scandalous to Nineveh that was Nineveh was this capital city of this enemy nation. They were brutal. They were awful. They were a monstrous evil to humanity. Do you remember about stacking piles of heads? Last week we talked about that. Do you remember how they took the skin of conquered kings and they wrapped it on the pillars of the cities, and they were absolutely brutal in every way? They loved to turn rivers red with the blood of the slain, and the same with the sands. These people were monstrously brutal. Add to that, they were pagan idol worshipers. So you can hear Jonah say, these people deserve judgment through and through. They've been evil to us. They've been evil to our neighbors. They're just evil. And so that would be one reason why it's a scandal of scandals to Jonah that God would allow judgment, yes, but no. He wants to go beyond that and allay his judgment and give mercy and compassion and receive them and forgive them? All right. Then Ed talked briefly a moment ago, but was Jonah being asked to sacrifice his reputation? You know, I said there was going to be destruction, and now there's not destruction? Furthermore, how about his reputation with his own countrymen? You went where, Jonah? I thought you went to Joppa. Well, I did go to Joppa. I thought you were on your way to Tarshish. Well, I kind of started that way. And then you ended up going to Nineveh? Well, yeah. Why? Well, God told me to go there. And what did you do there? Well, I preached the word God told me to preach. And what happened? Well, they turned to the Lord in mass. Never heard anything like this kind of a turning to the Lord. And then what happened? God relented concerning the judgment that he was going to bring on them. You did that to who, Jonah? To the Ninevites? And you call yourself, well, you won't be coming to our house anymore. I mean, you can see where that would go, right? Don't let your kids anywhere near my kids, Jonah. In fact, you just get on out of here. You can just see how that would go. Those Gentile dogs? You went there? Somebody said this, the desire to maintain a reputation among our fellows has proved to be an insurmountable hurdle for many people. Jonah, remember thinking about what his fellows back in Israel would be thinking of him going to Israel, going to Nineveh. Here's what one man, he's a famous Scottish preacher named Alexander White. Anybody know that name? He was widely acknowledged to be the greatest Scottish preacher of his day. He was a mighty pulpit orator who thundered against sin. He awakened the consciences of his hearers, and then he gently led them to the Savior. His pulpit presence, or force of personality, was said to be almost as powerful as his preaching, which very often focused on the wrath of God against sin and his mercy against sinners. Off to a great start with Alexander White, aren't we? Guess what Alexander White wrote himself in confession as he came to Jonah. When I watch the working of my own heart, this is what I am compelled to write. I am Jonah. In the matter of my own reputation as a preacher, that is. For I used to say, let me die first before I am eclipsed by another in my pulpit and among my people. I fought with a Jonah-like fierceness against the remotest thought of my reputation ever passing over, in my day at any rate, to another. One man was honest. How many preachers would say that or think that to themselves, but would never dare say it out loud, much less write it for people like us to read and go, tisk, tisk, tisk. So what is the point of that? Our reputation among our fellows, as one person said, is so important to us that we will even be willing to take the opposite stance of God. Merciful, compassionate God? No. Because my reputation among my fellows is quite important, you see. That's convicting, isn't it? But the final thing, and we've alluded to it throughout, that I think why the Nineveh thing was such a scandal, you've been alluding to it, is this: there's something really ugly that lies beneath the surface in Jonah. What was it? It was something so ugly it cannot remain unchecked in the child of God. Something in Jonah that might not have come to light any other way. Jonah was doing just fine as a prophet of God. He looked like the man of God that he was. And there was nothing that was percolating to the surface in those environs and in those circumstances about Jonah, but God knew there was something we got to deal with. Jonah, you're my child. I cannot have this. I cannot be the God I am and have you having this stuff in you, this ugly stuff. And so it may not have ever come to light without him being sent to Nineveh. What was it that was so ugly? What was it that God had to deal with? What was it that had to be purged? What was it? What do you think it was, friends? That God said, no, you're my prophet, you're my man of God, but can't have that, Jonah. In fact, we're going to go to Nineveh. In fact, we're going to write a book about it. In fact, it's going to be in the Bible so that everybody can learn from this and not be that way. Know that my heart is not anyway that way. What is it? What was it? What is it that God said we can't have that? What do you think, friends?
Self-righteousness.
Self-righteousness, says Carol. What else?
I deserve mercy, they don't.
I deserve mercy, they don't. Christina?
I've been thinking that it boils down to a lack of letting God's love change him.
A lack of letting God's love change him. Okay, good. Other thoughts?
You reap what you sow.
You reap what you sow. Okay. Let's gather around Ed's table for a minute. I deserve mercy. They don't. As wicked as those people are, it's not for them. But it's okay for God to save me from drowning, save me from the fish, even come after me when I was disobedient. Yeah, it's fine for that kind of mercy. But God giving the Ninevites mercy? Any thoughts on this? Let's track with Ed a little bit on this. You ready?
Could I track with Ed on an earlier illustration?
Yep.
He talked about Hitler. Well, let's bring it up to date. Let's say a Ukrainian is called by God to go to Russia as a missionary today. And there would be some Ukrainians who would give him some flack, who would question whether this is really a call from God that he would send a missionary to Russia. But it seems to me that one of the things that comes out in Jonah is God's patience with those feelings to give Jonah time to work through them.
Yeah, yeah.
And God doesn't, it's not a black and white. God works with us because he knows our imperfections.
Yeah, because if he wanted to, he'd have wiped him off the map way back in chapter 1, right? Excellent insight on Ukraine and Russia. We're going to come back to that kind of thing in a minute. Other thoughts about, along with Ed on I deserve mercy and you don't?
I read a book about some of the Jews during World War II, and one of them had said, I will allow no man to rule me by making me hate him. It's kind of what Jonah did. He was allowing the Ninevites to kind of rule his life, and it's almost like an idol. Instead of listening to God, he was doing his life according to what he felt about the Ninevites.
Excellent. Samuel? Oh, I'm going to let the lady go first.
I was thinking, like, maybe Jonah, as part of the Hebrew people, he was thinking, we're part of the chosen nation. Like,
exactly.
God has already chosen us, and he wasn't thinking that God also wanted people outside of Israel to come and worship. And so when the Ninevites turned, it was outside of his picture of what God had. And I wonder if we sometimes think like, oh, like in the church, that's fine. You know, like, well, maybe I sin sometimes and God forgives me, but I've already been bought by Jesus' blood. But for someone outside, like, what do we think about that?
Exactly. Very good. Very good. Should she say it?
Yeah.
All right. You got
it. More succinctly than I ever could.
Very good. Kevin?
I've heard that it's very common in Jordan that the evangelical Christians have no desire to reach out to the majority Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't think that, the gospel is for them.
And thankfully, none of us is that way. Very good.
One thing I'm distressed about my outlook. When you describe the brutality of the Assyrians, that probably did not apply to the Ninevites who do not know their right hand from their left.
Yeah.
There must be thousands who were just innocent and ignorant, not in a demeaning sense, but did not know. And I have trouble sometimes extending generosity to those who I believe are willingly evil. mm-hmm. as opposed to those who are uninformed or mistaken.
Good word. Yeah. So, yeah, very good. We call these things, pride would be a big word, right? Another word under that might be prejudice, right? Jesse and I were talking about this. We're not aware of anybody in the Woodland Hills flock who is racially prejudiced by, in the sense that Americans use that word. We're just not aware of that. Well, good. So why are we worrying about this text? Let's just move on. Oh, wait, there's other things. And, you know, Whitney talked on it just a minute ago, but there's this notion that I'm better than so-and-so. How might I be better than so-and-so? And then the thing Ed said, I deserve God's grace, but they don't. Now, was that just a lie to say I deserve God's grace, but they don't? And now what I want you to do is see number 8, examples we can relate to. Lindsay already gave us one. A Ukrainian is called by God to be a missionary to Moscow. And let's take it a little further. He leads Putin to the Lord. Putin sits on ashes, sackcloth. The whole city of Moscow repents. There's this massive turning to the Lord. And the Ukrainian Christians are supposed to rejoice about that? And they're left with the shambles of their country, blown to smithereens, and we're supposed to rejoice about that? Now, that's his, and he got credit for that one, okay? What are some others? And it would help if it fit us in America, but also us right here in this room. Can you come up with some present-day examples at your tables that you think give us a better identification with what's ugly in Jonah? And if we don't do the hard work of discerning where this hits us, we just leave from here and say, tisk, tisk, Jonah, shouldn't have been that way, Jonah, and we go on. But God recorded this so that we would do the hard work of finding the ways that this has crept in, maybe not to the extent of Jonah, but in some ways it has crept into us. And we're happy campers because of the grace and mercy of the Lord. But those people out there, oh well. You with me?
Yeah.
Take a few minutes at your tables, talk, bounce off each other, spur it, make it better. Find a current example if you can. Create one. All right, let's hear what you think are of some examples of how this might hit home a little more closely to us. And Micah, you're sharing on behalf of...
This is from Jeremy and the Ponds.
Okay.
And they said, I'll share my faith with the homeless guy on the corner, but not the prostitute on the next corner, or the trans woman who's screaming in my face about how he/she hates Christians. They're too far gone or dirty. In other words, the scales of deserving or just lie with me instead of God.
Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? The scales of deserving or
just
lie with me rather than with God. That's all we're going to let him talk, okay? Just kidding, Jeremy. Thank you. Who else? Come on, doesn't have to be that good. I heard you guys talking. Some good stuff.
I was reading an article earlier this week from a pretty strong, like a King James only type perspective, and it was really critical of the Asbury Revival, saying it started in the flesh, it's all of man, and I'm not going to get here and say I know all of what was happening there, but I think it's an example of how it's easy for Christians to get tribal and to look around at and what's going on with other Christian or close to Christian groups and just quick to judge instead of seeing maybe the Lord is doing a work of mercy here and maybe I should be merciful as well.
Very good. Very good. Somebody else. Theron, you game?
I had a couple of
examples, but I think probably the one that we can all sympathize with was right after 9/11. Certainly there was a great deal of animosity towards those that perpetrated this evil. And I was reading a psalm at the time, I wish I could recall the number, but basically it pointed out that our obligation is to pray that those people would repent, recognize their evil, repent, and turn to the Lord. That's what we all should do.
Amen. Let's run with that one, because I had the same thought for a minute. Right after 9/11, somebody is called to go speak to the jihadists. They get a hearing with the Taliban there in Afghanistan, and then, of all things, bin Laden himself. And before you know it, bin Laden drops to his knees, confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, confesses his sins, repents of them, and the whole bunch of them do. We got our B-52s flying over there, right? Because we're getting ready to show them what for. And what are we supposed to do with that? And can we rejoice like the angels at the turning of one sinner? There's rejoicing in heaven by the angels. Whoa. I would bet most of us Americans would have had a really hard time swallowing on that, wouldn't we? 3,000 and something of ours were cold-blooded murdered, and in an atrocious way, and we're supposed to be rejoicing with the angels. Somebody got another one? Micah?
You're encouraging us to think in terms of what hits close to home. For me, it's false churches. And thinking through those who would say the name of Jesus but profane him by their lifestyle, have misinterpretations of the gospel, be leading others astray. And it's so hard for me personally to not hold them to a different standard, because they're supposed to be already saved. They're supposed to have the message. And so even like if I was to say, okay, we'll put Jonah in that state, how forgiving or compassionate would I be towards Jonah in that regard? How compassionate would I be towards, and I'm just using a name, not as a general, but a Joel Osteen, you know, that would be leading others against Christ in the guise of Christ. Would I accept their repentance as, oh, this is genuine and not just for show, not just to escape some wrath of God? And I wonder if that's kind of part of what Jonah's also upset of, is this really genuine, Lord? Is can you really trust these crooked, low-life people that have profaned and destroyed your name?
Yeah. Hadn't even been 40 days yet. How do we know it's real? That's a good thought. Anybody else? Harold?
One that hits close to home for me is how we react to the, what I call the alphabet soup community, the LBGQTRS. And, you know, I personally am appalled by it, and because I hold it to Christ's standard. But when I'm dealing with it on a daily basis, you know, it's hard to love those people in light of Christ. So it's kind of like Jonah being told to go to Nineveh. You know, it's like, I really don't want to go there, but I know I have to. You know, it is tough to love in that situation.
Can I just say this too, especially when it's family? Lord, bring Elena to yourself in a fresh, new, and powerful way. We saw in chapter 3 how you did that in Nineveh, and we pray on with Harold for that turning. We're so encouraged to see her here four Sundays ago, and I pray that you would not release her to herself. In Jesus' name, amen. And there are others represented by people sitting here this morning, maybe not the same, but maybe the same, and we just cry out to you on the basis of your compassion and mercy to Nineveh. We have boldness to pray for your compassion and patience and mercy to these we're thinking of right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So what about Ted Bundy? Remember that name? Serial rapist, ruthlessly torturing and brutalizing and dismembering, just awful stuff. Do you remember when it finally, he exhausted all the appeals and everything, and it's finally the day that he was to be put to death? Do you remember that? The days leading up to it? Do you remember? There were some ministers of the gospel who were given permission to go in and talk with Ted Bundy, and word had it that he put his trust in Christ. Do you remember the outcry against those preacher ministers that went in to see him? Do you remember that? I do. It was ferocious. They were gnashing their teeth furious at anybody who would do that, go in there. And these were the words they said: he doesn't deserve forgiveness. Well, that's true, isn't it? What else is true? We fail to see that we don't either deserve forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that if that was one of my daughters that he tortured and dismembered and all those things, that it would be easy for me to welcome him into the faith. But the short answer is, we are glad that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity with regard to us and our precious ones. But how about those people? How about those really awful, wicked people? How about those? Just start filling in the... Oh, boy, that gives us some pause, doesn't it? What do you think, Sam?
This might be a bit of a controversial statement about to say here, but the moment we say, oh, this person does not deserve to know Christ, that in a way is causing us to put ourselves in the position of God.
Yeah.
To choose who does and does not deserve to be forgiven of their sins, for the same ones for whom Christ died. Mm-hmm. We're saying that they are not worthy of the sacrifice that Christ gave on their behalf.
Mm-hmm.
And how dare we even think like that when we were in such a similar position as they were.
Yeah, good word. All right, let's go to the last item on your gray sheet. With what does God confront Jonah's anger? With what does God confront Jonah's anger? What do you think, friends? Talk to me. What does God confront Jonah's just furious anger with?
Compassion.
Some of the other versions are?
Pity.
Would you please help me define compassion and pity? 30 seconds at your table. Come up with a definition for compassion and pity. All right, I'd like to get your input. How do we define compassion and maybe pity while we're at it? Because some versions use one and some the other. Let's start with compassion. What can you? How can you help us define compassion? Jesse Daniel, coming to you.
What I wrote down was, compassion is a desire to help someone in need.
Compassion is a desire to help someone in need. Very good. Somebody else have a thought? George.
We're talking about it here at the table a little bit. It's a heartfelt concern for others that motivates us toward action.
Yes. One more time.
A heartfelt concern for others that motivates us toward action.
All right. So it's compassion and action. Very good. Ellen's getting a word from the Lord on this one.
Ed said actionable empathy.
Actionable empathy. Okay, Sally, did you have
it? No,
okay. Who else? Yeah, Christy.
Loving the unlovely as Christ loved us.
Okay. Anybody else? All right, let's try pity. Is there a distinction between compassion and pity, the way you understand it used here?
Pity that's like we see their plight and need.
I let you give this to again.
I don't know. For in my mind, pity is like your heart is moved because you see them in their dire need. So that it, I don't know how to explain it, but
okay,
you know, you see them in their dire need and you have those feelings for them.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes.
And those feelings for others, it isn't that you're thinking of yourself as superior to them, but like you have pity on a child or somebody that's helped. It's I can help them. I want to help them. I'm strong enough to help them. I have the resources. I can help them. It's more out of a sense of strength or ability to help this person in need.
All right. Good. Good. Anybody else? Zoe? Sorry, Theron, I'll get you next.
Compassion and pity. Compassion is feeling sorry for someone who didn't deserve what that they got. And pity is thinking, well, I don't know. Maybe they did deserve it because okay. I don't know everything.
All right. Thank you for that, Zoe. Theron?
In the expression, common expression, I took pity on them, that seems to imply that they had something coming to them, but I withheld that judgment.
Ah, very good. Very good. All right. Very good words. Can I give you a couple of... I looked up those words in English, the English dictionary. Compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. There's the action that you mentioned. And pity is a sympathetic or kindly sorrow evoked by the suffering, distress, or misfortune of another, often leading one to give relief or aid or to show mercy. Now, that's very helpful in English. But what I'd like to give you now is four verses where this word compassion or pity are found, and they give a little bit of flavor. Jeremiah 21:7, just write the reference, and I'm going to tell you what it says. Because of Jerusalem's wickedness and idolatry, God was going to send Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to attack them, right, and take them prisoner and take them back to Babylon. And this is the word, Nebuchadnezzar, quote, will strike them down with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them, nor have pity, nor compassion. There's actually three different words in there that all kind of, you know, stand on top of each other to get you the sense that he will not spare them, or have pity, or compassion. That's one usage. Saul. David towards Saul. Remember, David had been anointed king. Saul's chasing him, trying to put him into death. And one time, or it happened more than once, but on this particular time, David I can't remember if this was the cut off the robe or took the jug of water, but David said this to Saul when he woke him up and said, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave." Okay, so that was the edge of the robe. "Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Then in Deuteronomy, that was 1 Samuel 24:10. Deuteronomy 19:10, God's giving the law about this and that in the land, and here comes laws about murderers, and God says this about the murderer, the one who's been found to have committed murder. "You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you." Deuteronomy 19:13.
What was the reference on that?
I'm sorry. I wrote 19:10, and then I wrote 19:13, so it's one of those. Ezekiel 20:17, God was speaking in Ezekiel, looking back to the time of when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember, he's talking about the murmuring, complaining, unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness on the way out of Egypt, and he says, "Yet my eye spared them." That's this pity, compassionate. "Yet my eye spared them rather than destroying them, and I did not cause their annihilation in the wilderness." That's what compassion and pity do. Everything we said, and here's some legit examples right from the scriptures, it's compassion and pity and all of the things that you felt that must take an action for the good in spite of what they deserved. With me? Now, would you let me trace with you quickly through the book of Jonah the theme of compassion. We've talked about evil. We've talked about anger. Now here's the theme of compassion. God sends a prophet to Nineveh. Was that compassion? Mm-hmm. Well, now we see it as that. Maybe not at first. God's chasing down his prophet, his fleeing prophet. Was that compassion? God's rescuing his disobedient prophet from drowning and then from being eaten. He's rescuing his prophet in chapter 2 from suffocation and death inside the belly of the great fish. He's preserving his prophet from drowning or harm when he was vomited up out of that fish. Chapter 3, is there compassion when there's the second chance to go to Nineveh? Yeah. How about when the Lord relented concerning the evil he declared he would bring on Nineveh? Was that a compassion and a mercy? Absolutely. Chapter 4, Jonah said it himself, "I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving, steadfast love and relents concerning evil." Can it be said any better than that? And then verse 10, "You had compassion or pity on the plant. Should I," verse 11, "not have compassion on Nineveh?" You guys know that, I told you about those retreat resolves. And one of my retreat resolves has been to pray daily for a divine appointment and to pray that I'd recognize it when it comes. A divine appointment, Lord, where do you want me to go today? Who do you want me to see? Who do you want me to talk to? And may I recognize it and not be so lunkheaded that I am half an hour beyond it before I realize you just provide. You know what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. So, as you know, I set apart January to really just immerse myself in where we're going to be going for the February retreat, in prayer, in study, seeking the Lord. You know that, right? I'm praying and studying intensely. One night during January, I needed to make a copy of a key. So, one evening in January, I went to Lowe's, where I get a copy of a key made. I went to pay for that little $2.78 key at the checkout. I'm standing in line in the checkout. I'm behind a couple who were checking out right in front of me. There were some people behind me. These people were checking out. They probably had 15 items in their buggy. No big deal. But then they wanted to charge it to a business account. So she didn't have her card, so they had to look it up. We can't find it anywhere. Finally, they found it. I need to see your ID. She didn't have her ID. So the husband had to go to the vehicle to get her ID. And he walked about this pace out the door of Lowe's all the way into the parking lot. He had his phone with him. He was preoccupied with whatever was on his phone to go get her ID. And he came walking back in about the same pace. And finally, does come back with the ID. Shows it to the cashier. The cashier then says, oh, the charge was declined. So the wife, still standing in line, oblivious to all of us behind her, calls, grabs her phone and says, let me call somebody. And so she calls whoever the account is with, and then that person says, let me talk to the cashier. So she hands the cashier the phone, and he's saying, I can't do anything. But the guy has to say his piece anyway to him. The cashier was unable to override the decline per the repeated requests of the person on the phone. I only heard half the conversation. No, sir, I can't do that. Yes, sir, I understand. No, sir, I can't do that. This went on for a while. So finally, after all this exhausted, those two people with this cart with 15 items that have been rung up, you know, and the cashier's standing there, and finally, they just push the cart to the side and walk out. No turn around and say, oh, I'm so sorry, or any of that stuff, right? You've probably experienced this yourself. I think we were standing in line for 10 to 15 minutes. Several of the people behind me finally had given up and gone, but there were still some of us that were holding out that any minute now it's going to go through. I felt such disgust within me because of their rude and inconsiderate behavior. Not their skin color, not their economic status, nothing else. Their rude, inconsiderate behavior. It was evil to me, a great evil. It burned to me. I was really doing a slow burn the whole time, watching it, taking it all in. And here's where it gets really interesting. During all of that time, the thought came to me, and it had to have been from the Lord, why don't I just pay for those items? And they can send me a check later, or it wouldn't break me to have paid for all of that, and they never pay me back. But I had no desire whatsoever to do so because of their arrogance and inconsideration toward everybody else. At the time, I could think of no way, even if I were due to do that, to redeem the situation for the capital K kingdom. If I'd have done it, it would have been with a jab or something to try to get my sentiments across. But honestly, I had no desire whatsoever to redeem that situation for the kingdom. What's more, I reasoned, standing there, paying for their goods would have only reinforced their entitlement mindset, something I certainly did not want any part of assisting. This is all in my journal the next day. I wrote it to the Lord, and then I wrote, and I am ashamed of this, Lord. Standing there for that extended time as things unfolded, I thought multiple denigrating thoughts of those people. This morning, I'm thinking I should have paid for those items, smiled genuinely, and said something like, this is a gift from Jesus Christ, who paid for my sins and your sins, and who stands ready to forgive you of your sins, save you from hell, and give you the free gift of eternal life. You really should get to know him more, or you really should get to know him. In that moment, those words were as far from me as Calcutta. All I could think of was my disdain for their inconsideration toward other people, and you call yourself an American treating people, you know, whatever, I said. I had, in some measure, the attitude of Jonah, that these people did not deserve compassion, but rather the consequences of their actions. I was standing as judge over them. I had an air of superiority over them. I was completely oblivious to my own multiplied instances of entitlement and rudeness and inconsiderateness, and to the compassion I have received from you, Heavenly Father, and from your agents in spite of this. I repent of this. Please forgive me. And please help me to be more alert and more compliant with your spirit the next time. So I didn't even have to travel to another country to experience a Nineveh, what do we call these things? A Nineveh attitude. Jesse, I'm going to hand it to you, brother. Take us to the Lord and help us repent and whatever else the Lord will lead us through you, okay?
He does not deal with us according to our sins,
nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth,
so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west,
so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
As the Father shows compassion to his children,
so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him.
We've been hearing a lot about the Lord's compassion, and what I'd like to invite you to do as we start singing together is look at yourself for who you are, an object deserving God's wrath, deserving his condemnation, who has received great mercy. So I invite you, if you would like to stand, to do that, and we'll begin singing Just As I Am. It's on the back of that sheet. We've come to him for mercy, we've come to him for healing, and we've found the mercy we sought. And you know, that's the story of many others as well. We've seen how Jonah did not respond to God's pity on Nineveh the right way. I'd like to invite you to the right response. Psalm 107 tells the stories of people gathered in from all over. Your story is in there somewhere as well. And it has the refrain, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." On the front of your sheet, we'll sing now, "Oh, Give Thanks."
We're wandering in the desert, with our souls so stark and weak. We were hungry for a homeland, we did not know how to seek. But we lifted up our voices to the
seated. Thank you. We give our attention now
to the elements that speak undeniably of compassion and mercy and forgiveness and second chances and every other theme, God relenting toward calamity, the calamity that we deserved, invites any who would turn from their wicked way to be free of the judgment, whether you're Jonah, rebellious Jonah, or wicked Nineveh. If you find yourself in need of mercy this morning, he says, I've been waiting for you. Perhaps for the first time, you'd like to turn your life over to the mercy of God, the compassion, the forgiveness. Perhaps for the thousandth time, you want to go back to that place and time when he gave you his mercy and compassion. Eric, may I ask you to lead us in prayer, thanksgiving, any way you want to pray in view of all that we've been talking about as we approach the Lord in his table.
Let's pray.
Lord, thank you that in your grace and in your mercy, you rescued us from wandering in the desert. You rescued us when we're locked out of the garden, when we are fools in our rebellion, and we're on the ocean running from you. Thank you that in your compassion, you came and rescued us. And you do come and you rescue us. So, Lord, even today, we look to the cross. We look to your great substitutionary death on our behalf, Lord Jesus. Your shed blood to bring us forgiveness, to bring us life. And the representation of these elements, of your blood and your spilled blood and your broken body, we say thank you. And we worship you now. Because you are our Savior. Our sin came up before you, like Nineveh's did, and you sent your compassion through your Son. And so today, communally, we celebrate this center point of our lives and of all history, the place and source of our hope, the source of all our joy, and this place of thanksgiving in our hearts. We say thank you for this great gift of rescuing us from our sin and our shame. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. So we'll pass the bread. You take it at your leisure when you're ready. We'll pass the cup the same way. And then we'll pass the offering plate. And that's for those who call Woodland Hills home. This is just an expression of our gratitude back to the Lord. Amen. Thank you for your blood, Lord, that made it possible for the Father's compassion and mercy to be extended to the likes of us. We renew our commitment to being, to walking worthy of that calling, and to extend your calling to the Ninevites in our lives all around us. Help us, we pray. You know how thick-headed and self-oriented we are. We need your help. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen.